You'll take your Bibles with me one more time and turn again to the book of 1 John. We've got three verses left in this book. We're going to be on verse 19 this afternoon. And then in the new year, I guess we'll do 20 and 21 and then move into 2 John. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. Let's consider what the Word says here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 is going to be our text this afternoon. I'm going to read verses 13 through 21. If you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of God's Word. 1 John chapter 5, I'm going to read 13 through 21, but verse 19 is going to be our text this afternoon. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. Let's pray. Again, we thank you, Father, for your word. Help us to hear it and understand it, but help us to apply it. Thank you for condescending to our low estate and making sons of men the sons of God. Help us to be clear and obvious in our speech and in our actions that we are not those under the power of the wicked one, but those who have been born of God. Help me this afternoon to be clear and helpful in my exposition, that anything that I say that is of error or the flesh or the world would come to nothing, but that the Word of God would reign supreme. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So we've spent a lot of time, and particularly last week, again, talking about what it means to be of God, to be sons of God, that the evidences of that, what it looks like when someone's been begotten of God. We saw the three things in particular in verse 18. They don't sin, they keep themselves, and the wicked one does not touch them. So we're not going to talk so much this afternoon about the first half of this text, which reiterates that. We're of God. But verse 19, what it really does is it contrasts us, therefore, with the world. And it says, "And the whole world lieth in wickedness." Whole world lieth in wickedness. And contextually, we see, because of what he just said in verse 18 about the wicked one doesn't touch the sons of God, the idea of lying in wickedness literally has to do with the power of the wicked one reigns over them. So the wicked one doesn't touch the child of God, but the wicked one does reign over and have control over those who are of the world. Those who are of the devil are under his sway. This word we're going to talk about this afternoon, they lie there. They're completely prostrate. They're completely under his dominion and his control. They lie there in wickedness, under his control. So I want to look this afternoon at four things concerning the worldling, he who is of the world. First, we're going to see the worldling's contrast to the child of God. Secondly, we're going to look at the worldling's continuity within the world. Thirdly, we're going to look at the worldling's comfort under the power of the wicked one. And fourthly, we'll see the worldling's corruption. That is, that what he lies in is in fact wickedness and the wicked one. Firstly, we see the contrast, as I said, clearly laid out here in this verse. We are of God. The one who's born of God sinneth not. The one who's born of God keeps himself. The one who's born of God is not touched by the wicked one. But the whole world lies in wickedness. He's clearly drawing a sharp contrast between the two. We can tell the difference between the child of God and the child of the devil, of the evil one. There's a distinction here. We do not lie in wickedness. We do not live under the power of the wicked one, but we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We live in righteousness and truth and obedience. It's startling to me, and it starts in my own life. I'm probably more guilty of this than many of you are. It's startling to me how quickly we become embarrassed over the differences that we have with the world. How quickly we feel some sort of shame about the fact that we don't know something about the world's entertainment or the world's stars or the world's traditions or the world's philosophies. It comes up around you maybe at your place of work or around some of your unconverted family members and they bring up some topics and you just don't know what they're talking about. And we go, oh, well, I mean, I just hadn't gotten around to watching that TV show yet. I want to, and I really do. I mean, I promise you, I'm just as immersed in that stuff as you are. Don't get me wrong here. It's almost how we come across. It's almost as if we want to be seen as exactly like them, with no differences whatsoever in our actions and in our beliefs and in our loves. If the only difference between the world and the church is their location on a Sunday morning, that's really not that much difference. The difference here that John lays out is one is lying in wickedness and one is not touched by the evil one. Doesn't continue in his sins. Doesn't love the world. Watches and keeps himself vigilantly. Your ignorance of, as I said, the world's stars, the world's entertainments, the world's hobbies, the world's traditions, the world's philosophies ought to not embarrass us, but embolden us. Thanks be to God, he's drawn a difference in my life. I don't love the same things that the world loves. I'm not as involved in all of the world's activities and everything that the world is putting out. I'm not just taking in unquestioningly. Thanks be to God for that. I hope in this sense, there is a little bit of tension and awkwardness when you have that big family reunion and there's a whole bunch of unconverted family members. I hope there is just a little bit of awkwardness and tension when you have that big party at your workplace or something of that. And they think it's strange that you don't do everything that they do. In fact, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter tells us that this is what will happen. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 3, he's talking about the fact that Christ suffered, we should be putting to death the flesh of the lusts. In verse 3 he says, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." Maybe there was that time in your life where you were just as involved with everything of the world as anybody else was. You knew just as much about all the filthy lyrics in the music. You knew just as much of all the lascivious scenes in the TV shows. You knew just as much about everything that the world had to offer. But now, you've been changed. Now you've been cleansed. Now you're being sanctified. And now in verse 4, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Speaking evil of you. I wonder, is that contrast clear in our life? Are you looked at as kind of the weirdo by the unconverted people in your life? Well, that's that church-going person. We better make sure we tone our language down there. He's that, you know, goody-two-shoes. You know how he acts. He just thinks he's got everything figured out. And of course you don't, but they speak evil of you. They think that because you're trying to walk in obedience to the commands of Scripture, that you're holier than thou, like we heard this morning. And hopefully that's not your attitude, but they're going to say that about you. Because they think it's strange that you're not walking with the same excess of riot that they do. They see the contrast in your life. And we ought to see the contrast as well. If they do find it strange that you don't celebrate all the holidays in the same way that they do, you don't watch all of the same movies and shows that they do, you don't follow the fashion trends that they do. And it's like every topic that comes up, there's a little bit of difference there, and there's a little bit of ignorance on your part about what they're talking about, or a little bit of awkwardness as you try to not say something rude and offensive, but still say that which is true. It's evidence that the world lies in wickedness, and you lie in Christ. You're not touched by the wicked one, and they're lying under the power of the wicked one. How can we not see this? How can there not be a difference? So there ought to be the worldling's contrast. Those who are in and of the world, those who love the world, ought to be able to notice, and you ought to be able to notice of them, that there's a difference. Secondly, for this contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil, there is the worldling's continuity among themselves. Our verse says here, the whole world lieth in wickedness. The whole world. All of them have this same trait about them. All of them, for all their differences in personality, for all of their differences in hobbies, for all of their differences in which sins and which wickedness is most evident in their life, they all have this same trait about them. They all lie under the power of the wicked one. There's not one exception. There's not one person in all this world who is not a child of God and yet not lying in wickedness and under the power of the wicked one. It's the whole world. As the worldling is clearly contrasted by his difference with believers, so there's a clear continuity with the rest of the world's culture in which he resides. He lives in the world. He loves the world. And so there's going to be aspects about his love and submission to the world that you see in everybody else that's in and of the world. The worldling's greatest desire is to never take a position that would be criticized by the priests and prophets of secularism. You see this. It's called, in some aspects, it's called politically correct. In some conditions, it may be called just going along to get along. But whether it's the worldlings on the conservative side or the worldlings on the liberal side, they want to make sure that all their views are perfectly in line with whatever their perceived leader is. I'm not claiming that there's an equality of morality among the two parties, but for a believer, our goal oughtn't be to make sure everything we say and believe lines up with Trump any more than everything we say and believe lines up with Biden. We ought to make sure that everything that we say and believe lines up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're not just like everybody else in the world. There are things that Trump says and believes that are clearly antithesis to the Word of God. There are things Biden says and believes that are clearly an antithesis to the Word of God. But the world doesn't have that head, so they look for some other head. They look for some other representative, and they make sure to line up perfectly in a row behind their positions of their chosen leader. The unconverted moralist wishes to imagine that he's much better than the brazen drunkard. I'm not like him. I go to work every day. I make sure I take care of my family. The unconverted intellectual imagines that he's governed by science, and therefore he's quite unlike the ignorant masses who go on in their superstitions. The unconverted successful businessman imagines that he's obviously quite a few legs up on the lazy slob living in squalor. But the fact of the matter is that every one of them are lying in wickedness under the power of the wicked one, and they are much more alike than they would wish to admit. They all have the devil as their father. They all have the world as their great love, and they all have hell as their eternal destination. They're just alike. And the clothes that they wear and the people that they hang out with and the political party that they ascribe to or whatever else it is that they wish to make their mark, as the believer's mark is that we're in Christ, so the unbeliever's mark is that he's in Adam. He's still lying in wickedness. He still has not been rescued out of that state of rebellion and disobedience. And you begin to watch them and you begin to listen to their language and you recognize it. They're marching in lockstep. They all love the world. Thirdly, we see in our text the worldling's comfort. The whole world lieth in wickedness. They're not standing in wickedness. They're not running in wickedness. They're not working in wickedness. They're lying in it. They are happy to be there. They have no desire to be moved from that place. They have become comfortable in their sins and their worldliness. They're there because it's where they want to be. They've chosen this for themselves. Like the men in Pilgrim's Progress who have fallen asleep in the field of apathy or who are happily sitting there in their chains and nothing Christian does can rouse them to rescue themselves from the power that they're under, so it is for every worldling. They're in worldliness because it's where they want to be, regardless of what they tell you. I really hate where I'm at in life. I really like to get some things changed. Flee to Christ. Well, I want to get that religion stuff settled too as soon as I get my life in order. Okay, then you're just lying there. You're just happy to be there. It's like a broken and defeated slave who has his mind and body broken by his tyrannical master and now unquestioningly does all that his master commands and never attempts to rouse himself to escape. It's like a dead fish unwittingly carried downstream with the current. There's no fight, no resistance, no pushing back. No effort. They lie dormant in wickedness. Well, the contrast here ought to be obvious. If you are not of the world, if you are in fact of God, do not lie under the power of the wicked one. Stand, fight, wrestle. Act like you are they who once were dead in trespasses and sins, but now by the grace of God have been given new life. Ephesians chapter 6, I guess, is the most natural place to go. In verses 10 through 18. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So the opening salvo here is quite a difference between those who lie in wickedness. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle, is the implication, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The indication here is not only that we don't wrestle against the physical, but it's that we do wrestle against the spiritual. There's a spiritual wrestling match that the Christian is ordered to be engaged in. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. You see the difference? Lies in wickedness. Stand, stand, stand. Fight, wrestle. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance. Remember, those who are of God keep themselves, watch for themselves, and supplication for all saints. If Apollyon has pulled your feet out from under you again, and you find yourself on your back, if you feel the power of the wicked one bearing down on you again, if you have been snared by one of his wiles, then stand up, Christian. Do not remain lying in wickedness. Put in the effort. Get your knee under you. Then get a foot planted again. Re-engage. Push back. Parry. Thrust. Bob and weave. But fight for your life. Refuse to be comfortable in your sins. You lost your temper again. Then repent and look for a new strategy that the next time that temptation takes you, you'll find a way to defeat it. You succumbed to your lust for the strange woman again. Then repent and find a new way to block your access to her and be held accountable. You were overcome again by bitterness and hatred toward that person you already said was forgiven. Then repent and search the Scriptures for the foundation of love and forgiveness that was shown to you. Whatever the sin, the longer you lie there, the more comfortable you will become. And this is what John says, this is what the Holy Spirit says of the world. They're comfortable, they're happy, they're apathetic, they're willing to lay there. Make every known sin in your life so uncomfortable that it must be temporary for you. Lastly, the worldling's corruption. The whole world lieth in wickedness. If it's of the world, it's wickedness. If it's not for Christ and His kingdom, it's wickedness. If its origination is from the devil, from the natural heart of unconverted man, from the world and its symptoms, it's wickedness and of the wicked one. Don't be deceived by the world's dressings. Don't imagine that, well, this one thing isn't that bad. It's mostly good. It's amoral. No, it's wickedness. Maybe it looks like pride. The Pharisees were lying in wickedness, though they imagined themselves to have every ceremony perfect. But their pride was their undoing. It may look like self-absorption, that it's all about you, and no one else is going to encroach on you and your comforts. Maybe it looks like envy and bitterness. Maybe it looks like sexual immorality, drunkenness, laziness, theft, lying, blasphemy. It's all wickedness. And most of it is subtle, at least on the outset. Most of it comes to you and it gets an inroad because it sells itself as not wickedness. It sells itself as something you can control, something you can have liberty over, something you can enjoy. If, as we said in the beginning, every worldling is under the power of the wicked one, then as a young father, I need to be regularly reminded that I am only going to raise legalists or antinomians if Christ doesn't conquer their hearts. If they're not changed by the Spirit of God, if the blood of Christ isn't applied to their hearts, if they're not rescued from the power of the wicked one, I will not raise good people. They will lie in wickedness no matter what I do. Now, I'm called to be faithful. I'm called to be disciplined. But I must work and pray that Christ would change them. Because if they're of the world, they're going to lie in wickedness. Be on guard against the subtle notion that even if they're unconverted, you raised good people. No, you raised sinners. They'll lie in wickedness. Maybe some sit here this afternoon well aware that they're not a child of God. And you imagine yourself to be a good person. You're not saved yet. But you imagine you'll get there one day. Just hadn't got around to it yet. The Holy Spirit says of you right now, you're lying in wickedness. And under the power of the wicked one. You're powerless against him and his advances. You're not just a good person who hasn't gotten saved yet. You need Prince Emmanuel to come and redeem your city of man's soul. Amen. The tyrant Beelzebub rules in your heart and in your life. You need Jesus Christ to come and liberate you from his reign. You will do the works of your father, the devil, unless you flee to Christ. Grasp a hold of the promise that all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. This is the gospel promise in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. If you have your Bible, turn over there with me. Put your eyes on this. John chapter 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is the only escape from this statement of fact. That the world lies in wickedness. You won't overcome that by making a good New Year's resolution this week. You won't overcome that by putting enough safeguards and strategies and 10 steps in your life to help you overcome that. The only escape from the whole world lies in wickedness is being born of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Lastly, to borrow the phrase of the apostle, my little children, the children of God here this afternoon, do not be deceived. The whole world lies in wickedness and under the power of the wicked one. Your fascination with the world's culture, the world's entertainment, the world's stars, the world's music, and the like is a dangerous infatuation. These are not harmless, amoral, innocent matters. The wicked one adds sparkles and pizzazz to the costume of his devils. He covers his snares with laughter and sensual pleasures. He garnishes his poison with delectable morsels. But in the end, they all lead to death and hell. They all proceed from the wicked one, and the world comfortably, happily lies under his sway. Do not be known as one of them. Do not be seen as having continuity with them. Do not love the world. It lies in wickedness. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. Love God. Love your brother. Obey the commands of God. Walk in the light. Watch for the wiles of Satan. Wrestle against principalities and powers. Flee youthful lusts. As John says, keep yourself from idols. Recognize what the world is offering you and refuse it. It lies in wickedness. It doesn't want your good. It doesn't want your spiritual good. It doesn't want your eternal good. It promises pleasure for a moment and torture for eternity. Love Christ. Flee to Him again and again. Claim His blood. Claim the promise of His power. Believe that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Be confident of that very thing. Know whom you have believed and be persuaded that He is able to keep you. Let's pray. Again, Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for rescuing us from ourselves, for rescuing us from the world and from the wicked one who holds sway over it. We thank You for the promise that Christ receives all those who come to Him and loses not one. Make that evident in my life and in the lives of all of us here at Emmanuel Baptist, that the world would think it's strange that we don't run to the same excess of riot. That the apathy which the world lies in would be opposite of the energy which we put into fighting against sin. Bless us and strengthen us. Help those who are sick, not able to be here. Bring us together again at the appointed time. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you back here Wednesday night if you can be here.